Let us pray. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that we who celebrate with joy the day of the Lord's resurrection may, by your life-giving Spirit, be delivered from sin and raised from death. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated for readings.
A reading from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, chapter 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which we will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the water being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This is the Holy Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were there, they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray. Lord, you have told us that your joy is our strength. We thank you, Lord, for the joy it is to gather to celebrate your resurrection. We pray that we would know that joy this morning and for all of our lives. Teach us, Lord, we pray, through your word this morning. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. So in the late 1970s, my father became a runner. I can remember suddenly he started putting on running shoes and going out jogging. And not long after that, my older brother and I, we started running with him. And if you're aware, you may know, maybe you were alive then, or maybe you've heard that the 1970s, actually, in America, a lot of people began running. It kind of had this resurgence, or really a new sort of thing of gaining a lot of popularity. I remember people kind of saying, well, it's a fad, but it seems to have stuck. A lot of people still run. And one of the many things that were, accounted for in growing this popularity was a book by a guy named Jim Fix, called The Complete Book of Running. And I remember that book very clearly. I remember seeing it on my dad's dresser. It was right next to his Bible. So he had the Bible and the Complete Book of Running, his two sort of most important books, right? The Bible and the Running Bible, right next to it. And I remember people would make jokes. Again, it was a very popular book at that time. People would make jokes like, why do you need such a big book about running, right? It's just walking, only faster, right? I mean, what else is there to say about running? But my dad loved the book. I've probably read parts of it. And one of the big things Jim Fix talked about in it was the fact that running improves your health. Again, kind of obvious to us now, but sort of new information. It improves longevity, he talked a lot about. And so, again, we began running. I've continued off and on since this day. But I remember in 1984, I was in high school. I was running cross country and hearing that Jim Fix, the author of that book, had died of a heart attack at age 52 while he was out on a run. And I remember hearing that and thinking, what? Like, wait a second, this guy held up for us the health benefits of running, and he died at a young age while running. And I remember thinking this, and so many were thinking at the time, like, this is like a broken promise. It's like a mean joke, right? We've embraced running. I'm going to live a long, full life, and here the guru has passed away. It felt like, okay, the things that I think I can trust in, that are going to guarantee to protect me from damage, from future harm, actually are falling apart. And maybe you felt that before. Maybe you've, you know, were told, you know, if you just get this sort of job, or if you just develop these skills, if you just get this right education, then you will have it easy. Maybe you experienced that and realized, man, I did the education thing. I developed the skills, and I don't have it easy. I have a job that's hard for me. I can't find a job. Or maybe you were told, if you just manage your finances right, if you just do this, you will be financially secure and you will be at peace. And maybe you've experienced, you know, actually, I've tried to do that. I'm not financially secure. Or I'm financially secure, but I'm not at peace. Right? I feel like a promise was made to me that's been broken. Or maybe even it's, you know, if you just read your Bible, you pray, be part of a church, and you will be protected from any harm. Right? Your life will be the abundant life, meaning I won't suffer at all. And maybe you've experienced suffering, and you've experienced hard things, you've experienced betrayal, and you've thought, wait a second, I'm supposed to be, you know, the one God shines upon, and yet I find difficulties in my life. I feel again like maybe a promise that was made to me has been broken. I think a lot of fear comes out of this sense of, I can't do anything to protect myself. This world is full of danger, this world is full of evil, and there's nothing I can do to help that, right? And that's fearful. Oftentimes we'll talk about, in fear, we'll talk about being gripped by fear. Matter of fact, in our gospel reading, maybe you heard it, it talks about these three women being seized with trembling, right? They're afraid. And that captures so well what fear does to us. It grips us. Sometimes we feel like we can't breathe, right? We feel a tightness in our chest. We feel paralyzed by fear. But I want to suggest today on this Easter morning that we can basically have that grip of fear replaced by the warm embrace of the resurrection. For the risen Jesus says to us, do not be afraid. That you can know in me a growth out of fear into greater and greater strength. You can know in me a courage. And the do not be afraid that comes from Jesus, the do not be afraid of the resurrection, right, that comes in the resurrection, that message of the resurrection, it is not a don't be afraid because, hey, things aren't that bad, right? You know, it's not a downplaying the evil in this world. It's not sort of pretending and turning a blind eye to the difficulties, right? It's not don't be afraid because the Titanic is unsinkable, right? Don't be afraid because this investment, I guarantee you, will not go wrong. No, this is looking full in the face of the evil of this world and the difficulties of this world and saying, do not be afraid, because God has overcome evil. God has overcome sin and death. Therefore, you do not have to be afraid. This is a do not be afraid that is based on the historical reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So let's start. I want to look at our Exodus reading. And again, I want to see how the scriptures both acknowledge there are fearful things in this world, and yet you don't have to be afraid. Both are true. And in our Exodus reading, you may have wondered why we have such a long reading from Exodus on Easter morning. Well, in the Old Testament, we actually see again and again that this moment, right, the moment of the Israelites being set free from slavery in Egypt, the moment when Pharaoh's army is overthrown and defeated, it is pointed to again and again as sort of the great salvation moment of the Old Testament, right? If you were here at our Easter Vigil last night, right? It was one of the readings. And as a matter of fact, the directions in the prayer book about the Easter Vigil says you can do any number of readings, but you must do the Exodus reading, right? Because that's the requirement. That's the one where we see so clearly God's saving power. Again, there's psalms that look back and celebrate God's saving power at the Exodus. So we can say this is the grand salvation moment in the Old Testament that points to the grand salvation moment of all time, of all history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we see in this moment, right, it begins with the Israelites are afraid. And they have good reason to be afraid. Yeah, it's kind of rude for them how much they're, you know, complaining to Moses, but you can kind of not blame them, right? They've been set free from slavery. They're like, oh, great, now we're going to the promised land. And suddenly they hear that Pharaoh's coming after them. And you notice how the reading really brings home how powerful Pharaoh is. He keeps saying Pharaoh, his army, his chariots, his horsemen, his host, right? He really wants to bring forward, this is a very powerful group. And any army of that time would have had a hard time resisting, right, the power of Egypt's army, right? They were the world power of that time, right? But this is not an army. The Israelites are a group of people who were just set free from slavery, right? They have nothing. And they see Pharaoh coming after them, and they are rightly assuming, we will be destroyed. This is the end of us. And so we can't blame them for complaining. Right? But what's Moses' response? Like, hey, it's not that bad. You know, don't worry. You know, we'll hide. They won't see us. You know, or, you know, we'll dialogue with Pharaoh and, you know, we'll you know, help him see the error of his ways. Right? No. Right? What Moses says is, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. You do not have to be afraid because God is going to act. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. Right? Do not be afraid because God is intervening. God is bringing his salvation. And that's what happens. Right? And so the Red Sea, which had been a barrier to them, suddenly becomes the means of salvation for them. Right? God makes a way in the Red Sea, and they go through on dry ground. And two times it says, with a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. Right? It's a picture in some ways of an embrace. Right? As we think of the embrace of the resurrection, they in a sense were embraced by the Red Sea. Again, they saw, right, God can make a way through any barrier. And actually, you are safe in the very place that you thought was a place of danger. You are safe there because God is showing his salvation to you. And so they walk through on the dry ground, right, and the sea comes and covers the Egyptian army, and the Egyptian army is destroyed. So we have this moment of salvation, this moment where enemies are defeated. And now let's consider our Mark reading, this gospel reading we heard this morning. These three women, Mary, and Salome, are going to Jesus' grave to bring spices that they can anoint his body. Or we can imagine, if we put ourselves in their places, that they must have felt incredible sorrow on this morning. Jesus was their friend. He's a rabbi, right? The one who they believed was the Messiah, and yet he has died. And so we can imagine sadness for them and heaviness. But I think it's fair to say they probably were also feeling very afraid on that morning. Certainly afraid, right, of the Roman authorities who had put Jesus to death, of the religious authorities, right, who saw them as enemies because they were followers of Jesus. But I wonder if even deeper than that fear was the fear the bad guys have won. Like, what does that mean? Like, Jesus was put to death and he's dead. That's fearful, right? That's fearful much more than anything, right, with any disappointments we've experienced. We thought he was the Messiah and he's gone. Right? I can imagine that when Jesus was arrested, right, these women and the other disciples probably thought, this is going to be good, right? He's going to, you know, show his power in some way, right? He's being arrested now, but certainly he won't stay arrested, right? They'll never be able to put Jesus to death. Maybe they were thinking the same things that those who mocked Jesus on the cross were thinking. He saved others. Certainly he can save himself. And yet they see Jesus go to the death on the cross, right? They know he's been buried in a tomb. So there must have been, again, a sense of fear, right? What has gone wrong? How can this be possible? How can evil have won and Jesus have lost? And then, so when they come to the tomb and they see the rock rolled away, right, and they go in and it's empty, right, and some guy in white pajamas is sitting there saying, you know, it's God, he's God, he's risen, right? We can understand while their reaction is, what? And that actually they're afraid and trembling and freaked out, right? Because it's kind of like, wait, how can this, what's going on? We were afraid and this seems actually more fearful. This just seems like something has gone wrong, right? We may read this and think, why weren't they rejoicing? Well, it's because it's really hard to believe that someone's risen from the dead. I mean, that's hard to believe. That doesn't happen. And so they're probably thinking, we don't know how to make sense of this. As I was thinking about this, I was trying to think, okay, what would be an analogy, right, of something we could experience that would be hard? I came up with something kind of goofy, but it's Easter morning. I'm going to share it because, you know, you have to listen and forgive me if it's too silly. All right, but I was thinking about what if my dog began to speak to me? Because I talk to my dog a lot. I don't think I'm the only one, but she doesn't talk back to me. But I thought, what if one morning, you know, I say, good morning, Luna. She says, good morning, and we have a conversation, right? I mean, that would be really great. I mean, that would be good news. Like, hey, you can have a conversation with your dog. When no one else is home, you and your dog can talk, right? And she's going to ask me all the time, will you please take me for a walk? And I'll say, no, not right now. But still, we'll have a conversation. And so this is where my brain went. But I thought, if that happened, though, my first reaction would not be, oh, that's great. My reaction would be terror. Right? I mean, what's going on? So I've lost my mind. And if I haven't lost my mind, then reality has been changed. Right? Then the very foundation of reality and nature and what's real and true is shaking underneath my feet. Right? And that's just a dog talking. And so to be told Jesus has risen from the dead, right? I mean, the angel says, just as he told you, right? I mean, come on, he told you. But they must have been thinking, yeah, well, we didn't think he really meant it. We didn't think someone could really rise from the dead. That's terrifying. wonderfully terrifying, but it's terrifying. There's a great quote from the Venerable Bede, a early church historian and church scholar. And he says, in writing about this passage, he says, "Our Lord and Redeemer revealed the glory of his resurrection to his disciples gradually and over a period of time, undoubtedly because so great was the virtue of the miracle that the weak hearts of mortals could not grasp the significance of this all at once. Thus he had regard for the frailty of those seeking him." I think that's beautiful, right? I mean, he's saying, actually, the Lord is kind. And at first he has an angel announce it, right? And then he appears to them. He's giving them time because the frailty of their minds can't fully grasp what an amazing thing this is. And so, right, they're still afraid. And yet we see at this moment that there has been a defeat of enemies. Right, just as in Exodus, right, there was the defeat of enemies who were seemingly insurmountable, who seemingly were undefeatable, right, they have been defeated. And now in the resurrection of Jesus, the enemies of sin and death have been defeated. So when we speak about sin, right, we're speaking about anything that goes against the very character of God, anything that goes against the beauty and the peace that he created this world with. It goes against shalom. Right? Sin is what corrupts. Sin is what damages. And what actually leads us on the path of death. And again, we see in the scriptures, right? Sin and death are connected. Sin leads to death. Right? Adam and Eve are told, if you eat of this fruit, if you sin against me, you will surely die. Right? And they experience immediately a spiritual death and separation and discord among them, and eventually a physical death. And so when we affirm that Jesus died for our sins, that he took our sins upon himself, that he paid the price for our sins that we deserved as our Lord and Savior, when we affirm that, then we need to say, well, then of course he rose from the dead. If he broke the power of sin, then it just follows that the power of death would be broken, right? Sin leads to death, and sin being defeated means death is defeated. And so that is the victory we proclaim. That is the victory we celebrate on this morning. That is why Jesus can say to us, "Do not be afraid. For I have overcome sin and death." And yes, in this life, as we all know, we continue to struggle with sin. Even as we put our faith in Jesus, even as we receive his forgiveness, right? We struggle and we experience sin against us and we experience our own sin. And we know death is still at work, right? We know that people die and yet they are defeated enemies, right? When we experience sin, we know Jesus has paid for it, right? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Yes, I can acknowledge my sin, but I can acknowledge I have been set free. As we heard last night, we have died to sin. Right? We no longer need to live enslaved to sin because it is a defeated enemy. Right? We know it has no power over us, and therefore death has no power over us. Yes, we will face death until Christ returns, but on the other side of death is eternal life. On the other side of death is the promise of our resurrection. So Jesus, who rose from the dead, promises us that we will have resurrected bodies. Not only that, but there will be a new creation, right? A resurrected creation, a new heavens and a new earth. So what does this mean for us? There's so many applications, right, for how this comes against our fear. Just two, right? One, that as we experience the embrace of the resurrection, of the reality of the resurrection, we are told your life is meaningful. What you do is meaningful. What you do matters. And yes, part of that message is your sin matters, right? It matters so much that Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins so that you would be forgiven, so that you would no longer be condemned. And your life matters. You matter. You're valuable. What you do matters. As a matter of fact, when we think of new creation, of a new heavens and earth, basically we are being told you're going to do stuff for all eternity in a resurrected body, in a resurrected creation. That's how important what you do is. That's how valuable you are. And I think so much of our fear is, right, it's that feeling like things are just sort of getting away from us. And we have those moments, maybe you wake up in the middle of the night where you think, is this just all meaningless? And what makes any difference in what I do? And sometimes that fear, right, leads us to feel like I have to do more, right, to know that I matter, right? And I'm so afraid of failure. I'm so afraid of messing up. I'm so afraid of loss because maybe the message there is you don't matter and what you do is meaningless. There was an advertising campaign, I mean, I think if you can call it that, that was put on by a group of atheists in England, where they put different advertisements up, and they put signs on the side of buses in London that said, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. And it's an interesting message, and again, I'm kind of biased against it, being a pastor, but I remember thinking that, like, you know, that does kind of sound nice at first. Like, ah, you know, no one looking over my shoulder, right? No, you know, finger wagging at me. Ah, that sort of feels good. And then you realize, oh, what are the full implications of that? That's right, right? There's no God, just enjoy yourself. It means basically my life's meaningless. It means I have to hold on to sort of these temporary pleasures, right? Because they're all I've got, right? And again, when I fail, and when I mess up, man, maybe that's it, right? I'm done. That's the message. But in the resurrection, we hear, you are meaningful. We also hear, right, in the embrace of the resurrection, you're not alone. And I think that's a huge root of many of our fear, right? The fear of abandonment, the fear of rejection, right? The fear of isolation. And the Lord says to us, you are not alone, right? I have called you to myself. I have defeated death for you. For us and for our salvation, right? He came down and died upon the cross for us. He rose again, right? And I've called you to be part of a family. I've called you, right, into a body that we can be called the very body of Christ. So that is good news that comes against our fear. You are not alone. When we study the Gospel of Mark, right? And the most reliable manuscripts of Mark that we have don't actually have anything beyond the end of our reading. So this is where, again, the most reliable manuscripts of Mark end. And that's kind of a mystery for a lot of Bible scholars. Like, did Mark end his gospel with, they were afraid? Right? And so some wonder, you know, maybe there was an additional ending that's just been lost to us. That's possible. But I appreciate that some say, well, maybe what Mark was doing was he tells the story. He wants it to be read in churches, and his expectation was this gospel would be read. It would end with, they were afraid. It's kind of a cliffhanger, you know? Did Jesus really, you know, rise from the dead? What's going on? And then people would be invited in the church. Hey, did any of you see Jesus after he rose from the dead? We know there were many, many eyewitnesses to his resurrection, right? And someone could stand up and say, yeah, I was actually there when he told us to go out and to make disciples of all the nation. Or someone could stand up and say, I actually had a conversation with the disciple John one time, right? And he told me about this conversation he had with Jesus after he rose from the dead. And that could continue, right, in the church. And it continues to this day, right? Now, granted, I don't think any of us have had a physical encounter with the risen Christ, right? Someday we look forward to that. But we can know the risen Christ right now. That's why we're so excited this morning. That's why we're so joyful as we celebrate his resurrection, because we've seen him, right? Maybe, again, not yet physically, but we know the power of his resurrection. We know that he's alive. We've experienced him in those deep moments of fear where he's spoken to us and assured us, right? You do not have to be afraid. And so I hope you have a testimony like that today. It is my prayer on this Easter that you would know the risen power of Jesus, right? We know he's alive, right? It's a historical fact. We affirm that and affirm that in our brains and with our mouths. But my prayer is you would experience that. That you would know that embrace. I had a friend. I haven't told this story yet. Oh my goodness, I'm tired. Okay, I had a friend. stop me if you heard this. Who was at this church for a season, and I was talking with him once. He had just come back from a trip in Colorado where he had been rock climbing. And in the middle of the rock climbing time, he was way up on the side of the cliff face. He was injured. And he was injured badly enough that he couldn't keep going up, but he also couldn't come back down. He was stuck. Now, thankfully, there were those with him who were able to actually call for help, and so a helicopter was coming. That was the only way for him to get off the mountain face, but he had to wait for hours for the helicopter. There were weather issues, and so he got colder and colder. And he shared with me how he was so cold when the helicopter finally came, brought him down to the surface and to the ground. They rushed him into this tent, and they covered him with warm blankets. And he said, that covering in the warm blankets was one of the greatest things I've ever experienced. He said, it felt so good. And he said, you know what I thought of as those warm blankets were put on me? He said, I actually thought of coming into church. He said, I thought of, right, worshiping and being surrounded, right, by the praises of Jesus and hearing his word and hearing the prayers. That's what brought it to mind, right? And that's what we experience, right? The warmth, the embrace of Jesus, right? I don't think you experience it that this church is so special, although I think it is, right? But it's the embrace of Christ. It's the presence of Christ. So again, my prayer is that you would know that today. And my encouragement, if you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus, if you've never just said to him, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Lord, I want the gift of eternal life that you offer. My encouragement is to receive that gift. Maybe for some of you, you grew up believing that and have fallen away, or you're not sure what you believe, and I encourage you to turn to him, to seek him out. Just know, right? If that's a decision you want to make or even explore, you can reach out to me or to any of our pastoral staff, or our emails are there. You can go to a prayer minister that we have available this morning. You can say to a friend, right, would you pray for me? I just want you to know that this is the direction I'm going. But again, I encourage you that. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. You promised when two or three are gathered in your name that you are there. As we praise you this morning, as we celebrate you this morning, Lord, we know that you are with us. Pray that you would speak to your people. You would speak through your word, through your spirit today, and that we would know the embrace of your resurrection, and that you would send fear to flight. And we ask all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.